You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
We are down to the second installment of our series called Grace Changes Everything. Who am here can honestly say that you are thankful for God's grace in your life? Kasi po kung wala po yung grace ng Panginoon, wala po tayo dito lahat ngayon. Last week, we had the opportunity together with our campus missionaries and our comms director to visit the University of the Philippines, Los Baños. We were there to minister to the church. We got to preach at Victory Los Baños. We went around the campus in the University of the Philippines. And if you've been with Victory for quite some time now, you know for a fact that as a movement, we are serious with campus ministry. That is why I'd like for you to understand that majority of the decisions that we do here are done with the lens of campus ministry. And at the forefront of what we're doing as a movement, we boast, of course, of God's grace. At the forefront of this are the campus churches, which includes Victory Dumaguete. There are basically two Victory campus churches in the Philippines, and that is Victory Los Baños, which ministers to the University of the Philippines in Los Baños, and of course, Victory Dumaguete. And that is the reason why this church is filled with students. Talking about grace, I shared this story in Los Baños. When we were there, I think this was on our second day, there was an event that was happening in the center, and I went out to a laundry shop, and there's this woman who was offering laundry services. Offer niya, gusto niyo po ba ng labandera? Kailangan niyo lang ito. Tapos, lumapit ba naman sa akin? Sabi niya sa akin, sir, estudyante ka dito? Freshman rin? Sabi niya. That's what we call grace. But when you say grace, every single one of us here, I believe, can extend grace. But what makes grace powerful is when it is associated with God. So when we say grace changes everything, we're talking about God's grace that is at work in our lives. Turn your Bibles with me for a while. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. It says here, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say, teacher, verse 41 says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he told Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What do we have here? It's quite a lengthy narrative, but the good thing is, this is a fairly common one. It's a familiar story for many of us. The manner in which we're going to look at this story, as we unpack the narrative, is to look at this in four sections. First, we'll look at the supper, and there was an element of surprise that has happened. And after which, we know that Jesus gave out probably the simplest parable that he ever delivered, easily understandable. It's the story right there. And the last portion of this text that we are looking at here today, basically the declaration of her salvation, that she has been forgiven. So let's look at the first one. Let's look at supper. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, it says here, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. We get a picture that in this story, we have a Pharisee among all people, a Pharisee who is initiating perhaps a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was an invitation. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 40, it's quite clear that this Pharisee right here has a name, and his name was Simon. So not to be confused with Peter. Now, if you look at this story, we can only assume what Simon's motive was for inviting the Lord Jesus Christ. The narrative does not give us a description of what his motive was, but we can make some assumption. One thing is clear, that his motive was not the same with Nicodemus. When Nicodemus went to the Lord Jesus Christ, he invited Jesus out of curiosity because of him wanting to learn, wanting to have more of this guy from Nazareth, wanting to know more about his teaching. But certainly, if you read the entire text, you'd come to understand that if you go to verses 44 to 46, because of Simon's failure to extend hospitality, there was this woman that came in, and the woman wet his feet with her tears, wiped his feet with her hair. None of these things were done by any of the servants of Simon's household. So judging by that inaction, we could basically make an assumption that Simon's motive for bringing Jesus in was like a bait. So meaning to say, we have here a Pharisee who made it a front to be friendly, but at the back of his head, he would want to perhaps discuss, argue, quarrel, or catch something wrong about this man a lot of people are revering. That is what we have so far. So let's picture out this gathering. So imagine this with me. Here comes Jesus being invited into the Pharisee's house. Okay, among all houses, he was invited into the Pharisee's house. So let's look at these things culturally. First, it has to be understood that the invitation of this nature is an exclusive one. It's a closed door kind of a banquet. In fact, that is a key word for the society among the Pharisees. That there is a certain level of exclusivity. Much more for important dinners or meals of this nature. This is a closed door one. It's not open to everyone. Another thing, so since Simon was a Pharisee, it is safe for us to assume, of course, that the rest of the people who were invited at that meal were also Pharisees or perhaps religious leaders. So meaning to say, here comes the man by the name of Jesus who would be having an important meal among a group of holy people. So this is not just his disciples, Jesus together with Simon. This is Jesus, perhaps some of his disciples, and the remaining people around him were religious leaders. I'd like for you to use your imagination. So you have here a group of religious leaders having a meal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that we have to understand is that culturally, sorry ladies, but culturally, women are not invited into these kinds of meals. Culturally, during that time, women were never invited. When there's great meal, it's always the men. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and it says here, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So what do we have here? The second aspect of verse 36 gives us a picture that Jesus obliged to the invitation. If you look at this, you'd see how gracious Jesus is. Jesus being God, he knew for a fact what this man is up to. He knew for a fact what this man's plans are, but he obliged to the invitation. The Bible says they reclined at the table. Now, there is something that we need to understand when it comes to meals of this kind. In the Eastern Mediterranean manner of them having meals, when if it's a family meal, people could take it by sitting down. But the Bible says he was reclining at the table. So if you look at that, that's quite strange. But we have to understand these things culturally. Family meals are taken this way. But whenever there is an important banquet or festivity, the manner at which they eat in these meals is, guess what? When the Bible says recline, specifically in this scenario right here, men normally would recline by putting their hands on their face, and then they would use their right hand to take food. Actually, hindi ko alam paano ako kumain ng ganyan. Reclining is like you're lying down,
This explains why the Bible says the woman was standing at the feet of Jesus. Forget the picture in your mind that probably the woman was under the table wiping his feet. It wasn't like that. She was standing behind him. So that is what we have here. That's the meal that we have. Now, here's a surprise. Surprisingly, something happened. It says here in verse 37, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment." Luke chapter 7, verse 37 gives us a description of the woman. The Bible says she was a woman of the city. Now, when you say woman of the city, it simply means she was a woman of the streets or a woman whose trades are in the street or yung negosyo niya nasa daanan. In short, this woman was a prostitute. This woman was a whore. That is why in this Lucan account explicitly said that she was a sinner. The element of surprise. You have Simon the Pharisee and you have the woman who was unnamed. But the Bible says she was a woman of the streets. She was a sinner. So what do we have here? So we have two extremely contrasting figures here. Okay, the Pharisee and the woman. Pharisee simply means Pharisaios, which means a separatist that is exclusively religious. They behave with correctness in the church. Prim and proper. Never late for a service. In Victory, Dumaguete, 5 services every single Sunday. Something like that. Every correct thing that you can think about a person, Pharisee. And the other one is a sinner, which, in its simplest description, is sinful. What do we have here? In Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 17, our story last week. In that story, there was a meeting of two extremely different crowds. A crowd was coming from Capernaum, brought told by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have here, his crowd was a joyous crowd, and they intersected with a grieving crowd. In this story right here, we see the coming together of two extremely different societal reputations. Someone who is correct and someone who is despised. See the contrast. Someone who is loved by his peers and someone who is lusted upon by men. Someone who looks so clean and someone who looks so filthy. Someone that people revere and someone that men use. Two extremely different societal reputation. Now, I'd like for us to imagine this for a while. Imagine this sinner with her reputation, with her filth, with her standing in the society. Imagine this woman walking into a room filled with holy men. Because you know what the reality is? Every single one of us have the tendency to be Pharisaical. Every single one of us here today have the tendency to be a Simon to other people. Imagine this woman walking into a room filled with holy men. This is so odd on so many levels. First, she was a woman. I told you a while ago, culturally, women should never be there. Another thing, she was uninvited. Bagagnong. She was a gate crasher in a party. Another one was that she was a woman who had a bad reputation. It says here, she was a sinner when she learned that he was reclining at a table at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster flask of ointment. So, she went in there. I'm trying to emphasize and really put myself in the situation of this woman. That must be so awkward. Can you imagine being labeled a sinner? You know what I'm talking about? When you're at the market, when you're at the mall, when you're bringing your kids to school, people just give you those stares. Because they know who you are. They know your scandalous life. And then you come inside a place filled with holy, separatist, devout men, religious men. But the Bible says she was bringing something with her. She was bringing with her an alabaster flask of ointment. You know, an alabaster flask of ointment is something like this. There is a hole on the left side. Because apparently, here's how alabaster flasks are used. An alabaster flask, it's a flask that's elongated in its shape. And then inside that is a carefully prepared perfume. It is so attractive because not anyone can afford it. So what women would do, excuse me for this one, the reason why people wear an alabaster flask of oil or perfume that's open on top so that the scent will go out is because during their time, there's no Rexona, no Dove, no safeguard, no 99.9% germs dead. It's like 99.9% germs alive and kicking. So meaning to say, they would use this as a necklace hanging on them so that when they go around, people would notice, that's different from the other women. So it's like, at least in Philippine culture, it's like a Filipino bringing with her a Louis Vuitton. It puts you on a certain level. So, in short, kasi may putok, may alabaster flask. And that's the reason why they would wear this. It is considered an object of great beauty. An object of great attractiveness because at that time, not everyone can afford to have one, to buy one, to have something like that created for them. It is an extremely important, extremely rare, perhaps, accessory that women has. But we also said a while ago in Luke chapter 7, verse 37, that she was a woman of the city. Meaning to say woman of the city, it simply means she was a woman of the streets or a woman whose trade is in the streets. So what does it mean? Bible says she was bringing with her an alabaster flask. For ordinary women, it was an accessory. It was a bling bling, a form of people to be attracted to their smell. But for her, it's quite different. It's the tool of her trade. For other people, it's just an accessory. For her, that's her livelihood. No alabaster flask. Nothing to attract men to sleep with her. So in short, this was her life. If there's such a song that says, Gina in a battle, this is sinful life in a battle. It's so important for her that without it, she won't be attractive to her customers. And like for you to take note as well, that as a prostitute for her, sleeping with so many men, perhaps in one evening, different men that she gets to sleep with, bringing with them their different scents, she would need her alabaster flask, her alabaster perfume to cover the stench of her sinfulness. Imagine the awkwardness of this woman as they see her coming, as they smell her perfume. That for this woman, her reputation cannot escape her. Her reputation would keep following her. She would go to one place and people might call her bitch. The stench of her reputation is stronger than the scent of her perfume. In verse 13, it says here, and standing behind Jesus at his feet, reclining on the table, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. It was customary at their time that when you invite a guest into your home, you wash their feet. You know why? Because they don't have the shoes that you're wearing right now. All they have are sandals. Roads are not that paved, so it could be muddy, it could be dusty, they could be trampling on camel poop and whatever. So every time you come inside a house, out of hospitality, your feet is being washed. This is the reason why she was doing this for Jesus, and Jesus turned to Simon and told Simon, Simon, you gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no kiss. You did not anoint my head with oil. Because it was supposed to be customary. Something that normal people will do was not done to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I told you, his motive is quite different. So at the end of the day, I'd like for us to understand that we can be religious but show no reverence. At the end of the day, we can behave with great correctness inside the church, yet miss out what real worship is all about. We can have a decent form of religion, call yourself a Christian, and yet totally miss out Christ entirely. Because that was supposed to be an act of worship. Bible says she was weeping. This word is the word klaio, which simply means to sob, that is to wail aloud. And guess what? This is the same weep as with the widow who lost her son in Luke chapter 7, verse 13. It's the same thing. Someone who lost her son, she was weeping. That word that was used in Luke chapter 7, verse 13 is the same word that is being used here. So meaning to say, this is not like your heartbreak kind of tears. Remember when your boyfriend broke up with you? It's not those silent tears rolling down your cheeks. No, this is messy tears, makeup all over your face kind of crying. She was crying uncontrollably. There's a reason for her tears. There's a reason why she was weeping that way. Because obviously she was overcome with something. Guess what, friends? You know what? That crying was not drama. That crying was not premeditated. Because if that crying was premeditated, then she would have brought a towel with her to wipe the feet of Jesus. It's just that the closer she came to Christ, she couldn't control herself. She couldn't hold back her tears. You know why? Because the closer you come to Christ, the bigger your realization is of your sinfulness. The closer you come to Christ, all the more you see how holy he is. The widow in Luke chapter 7 verse 13 was weeping over the loss of her son. Is that right? She was weeping uncontrollably. This woman in Luke chapter 7 verse 13 was weeping over the lostness of her soul. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. The hair on your head, the Bible describes it as your glory. So she takes that which is glorious and uses it to wipe the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that is worship. In the Hebrew Talmud, when a woman lets her hair down in the presence of men other than her husband, it is grounds for divorce because culturally it is equivalent to taking your shirt off. But she doesn't care. When a Pharisee who had invited him saw this, the Bible says, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of a woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So in verse 13, it gives us a picture that Simon the Pharisee was judging two people here. He was judging Jesus, and he was judging this woman. Because he was like saying, if you are a prophet, you could have discerned. This objection were things that were just on his mind. It's quite dangerous to keep things to yourself and judge people by the thoughts that you have. He was like thinking, if this Jesus is a prophet, he would have discerned what kind of a sinner this woman is. If you were a prophet, you would not have allowed yourself to be defiled. What we have here is Simon the Pharisee objecting to himself. It was a case of an internal conflict. He was talking to himself. What you think and not what you say is who you really are, friends. What you say in your heart speaks more about you than the person that we judge. Sometimes our silent stare screams the loudest condemnation. When you do internal monologues, you talk to yourself, that is not prayer. Prayer is talking to God. It's different from talking to yourself. In verse 13, and it says here, now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. In a sinner, there is a euphemism for prostitute. I like what Mark Driscoll says. There are two kinds of people in this world, the holy ones and the unholy ones. The holy one is Jesus only. The unholy ones are the rest of us, including the deeply religious ones. the difference between the Pharisee and the sinner, the woman, the prostitute, the whore, is this one. She was weeping because she was conscious of her sin. This man couldn't weep because he is unconscious of his sin. Alam niyo po ba na importante po na you weep over your sin? When was the last time you made an inventory of your life and cried before God because of your sinfulness? Kasi yung prayer point natin na kotse, kaya nating iyakan. Yung pang-tuition, pwede nating iyakan. Inilulud natin kay Lord. Pero when was the last time yung iniyakan natin yung kasalanan natin? Because in fact, it is a healthy practice for us to do. To mourn, to grieve over the sin that we commit. The woman would mask the stench of her sinfulness with her perfume. The Pharisees would mask the stench of their sinfulness with religiosity. Let me ask you this question for a while. What is your reputation? Whatever your reputation is, I'd like for you to know that Jesus qualifies someone not based on your reputation. He qualifies someone based on His grace and His love and His mercy. When Simon was thinking about all of these things, Jesus said in Luke chapter 7, verse 40, Simon, I have something to say to you. Oops. He really is a prophet. Simon was just talking to himself. Jesus knew what he was thinking. He said, say, teacher. Here's a story that he relates. He says in verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, of course, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, Simon, you have judged rightly. We see here someone who has all of his doctrines straightened up, but everything remains cerebral. So what if you know all the verses in the Bible? Good for you. So what if you've been doing this and doing that to so many people? So what if you've been a Christian for quite some time now? But if these things doesn't translate to love for other people, what good is that? The word that we have here in its original Aramaic is the word kova, which means debt or sin. So at least in Aramaic, at least in this text right here, these two words are used interchangeably. So the debt that Jesus was talking about here in this parable is the sins that we have. As we all understand, Jesus is the means by which our debts are canceled. If you're here today and you could relate to this story, I want you to understand whether you are the Pharisee or the sinner, guess what? We're all on the same category. We all have debts to pay. Friends, listen. Apart from Christ, let me ask you this. Are you willing to pay your debt? Can you imagine yourself receiving a bill every single week? Oh, June, for this week, this is what you have. This is what you did. This is what you did. This is what you did. Here, pay it this week. Are you folks willing to do something like that? So Jesus was essentially saying, you're looking at this woman that way. How about your debts? Because friends, guess what? At the end of the day, when everything is said and done, every debt will be paid. It's just either that you side with Jesus paying off the debt for you, or you pay your own debts. In Christianity, it is paid in full. If you do things on your own, you will have to pay it yourself. Jesus cancels the debt, and when your debt is paid, it is not because of a system glitch. Uy, nagka-glitch sa heaven. Kaya wala na yung mga sins ko, canceled. It's not something like that. The benefactor bore the payment for your debt. And he who sees the benefactor paying his debt will have much love for the benefactor. The woman was weeping uncontrollably because she understands what this man has done for her compared to the prim and proper, the deeply religious one, the correct ones. He looks at Simon He looks at the woman. Simon, do you see this woman? That is an extremely important question. You know why? Because if you're deeply religious, you don't get to see people around you. If you're deeply religious, you're so concerned with yourself. Jesus was just putting things in a perspective here that the eyes of a self-righteous person will not see people for who they really are, made and created in the image of God. Jesus sees this woman, this prostitute, this whore, this person was despised by everyone in the eyes that Simon couldn't see, and that is the eyes of love. If you're here and you have all the kinds of filth in the world with you, God looks at you not with the eyes of condemnation, but with the eyes of love, telling you that He can forgive your sins. When the world might judge you, you can bank on Jesus, who's more than willing to love and save you. What Jesus was essentially saying was, Simon, you have invited me in, but she has poured out her life to me. Washing Jesus' feet, wiping Jesus' feet, if you're truly saved, you serve. People who have been truly transformed by God would do all sorts of things to do things that God wants him to do. Verse 47, it says here, therefore I tell you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. I like that because it says here, her sins which are one, two, three, many. What do you have here? Let me ask this question. Did we see Jesus tolerating her sin? So it's also important for preachers, for the church, to call sin for what it really is. So it's not like, come as you are, it's lovelier, but I cannot call out your sin, because calling out sin is a form of love as well. Here you have Jesus telling everyone that her sins indeed are many. Jesus isn't someone who's trying to be politically correct. Baka may ma-offend. Baka ma-unfriend ako. He would call out sin for what it is. I tell you, for her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. The word for here is evidential. It is not causal. In fact, in the NIV version, it says here, therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven. Thus, she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little, loves little. Jesus is in no way suggesting that greater debt leads to greater love, or the only way to greater love. Ah, so ibig sabihin, for me to cry over my sin, I have to sin more. I want you to understand this. The fact that your life right now isn't the kind of life that that woman was living is already a picture of God's grace and mercy over your life. That in itself should lead to greater love for Christ. That you don't have to go through the heartache. That you don't have to go through people despising you. So whether that or this one, I'm gonna love God with everything that I have. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Please turn your Bibles with me for a while to Luke chapter 7. Look at this one. I was thinking about this. This woman came looking for Jesus. Asan si Jesus? Asan si Jesus? Lord! She was weeping uncontrollably. My question there is why? What happened prior to this? Look at verse 34 of Luke chapter 7. For some of you, this might be a word for you. It says here, verse 34, look at this one. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say to him, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Because prior to this story, friends, Jesus was having fellowship with the quote-unquote sinners. This woman might have seen the contrasting difference between this man and the Pharisees. This is the only person who has talked to me. Kinausap ako ng walang motivation, nadalin ako sa kama. Because everyone else is a sweet talker. This man is different. He must have heard Jesus preaching about the love of God. And here comes this woman, bringing with her his alabaster flask. And you know what? I told you a while ago, the manner in which this was designed is you cannot pour out. It's impossible for you to spill out the perfume, the ointment inside. You know what needs to happen? You need to break the alabaster jar for you to get the perfume, the ointment, and wipe it on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning to say, she was essentially saying, Lord, I'm breaking this mask. I'm breaking this lifestyle. And I'm laying it down before you. She was essentially saying, I am done, Lord, with this kind of life. After witnessing your love, after understanding what love really is, I will not use this perfume anymore to mask my own sinfulness, Lord. As a prostitute, she has probably heard so many men in his life telling her that they love her. Probably people calling her sweetheart, sweetie pie, honey. All sorts of customers telling her, I love you. But after a lustful consummation, after a transaction, all of those words will dissipate in the air. This one is different because she has experienced a love that will forever free her from her bondage. A love that has accepted her. That's why Jesus told her, your sins are forgiven. I want you to understand, friends, that this is not a message for your friends. This is a message for you. This is a message for me. Because we are all Pharisees and we are all whores. We have all prostituted ourselves to this world. So my simple question for us is this one. What do you have in your flask today? Perhaps it's time to break that in the presence of God. Perhaps it's time to break it and unmask yourself, telling God, Lord, from this day on forward, I'm going to love you with everything that I have. I'm going to live a life that is worthy of your name. When we say grace changes everything, it's as simple as this one. If God changes Kevin, it affects every single one of the people around him. This is in Luke chapter 7. I told you a while ago that a lot of times women were not welcome. But if you look at Luke chapter 8, because of this event, we see it says here in verse 2 that when Jesus was proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, his disciples were with him. But look at this one. Also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza. Herod's household manager, Susanna, and many others. Because of that, people started accepting women in their ranks. There are several applications that you could look into as we read this first. I want to talk to all the men in this house. I'd like for you to understand that women are not commodities. Women are to be loved. And I hope that becomes a personal practice that you have in your life. Another thing could be, I don't know if you understand the growing concern of human trafficking in this region, in Dumaguete, in our neighboring municipalities, you have a role to play. We have a role to play. If you see something, say something. If you observe something, say something. Going back to my question, what do you have in your flask today? That's not for you to answer to me, but that's for you to answer before God here today.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.